See everyone here this morning, very well filled. It's good to see that. So welcome everyone, especially to the visitors. Got a special day here this morning. Thank you, Andrew. Baptism. And this is something most of us have grown up witnessing, we've grown up seeing. And so I had just a few questions this morning, like, why are we here this morning? Or why do we have baptism? Is it just a Christian tradition? We could narrow it down even more and say, is it just a Mennonite tradition? Or is it just a tradition we have here at Shiloh? It's so much more than that. While it is a tradition, if you look up the word tradition, it's a belief or a value or a story or certain things like that handed down from generation to generation. So in that sense, we get baptism from the Bible, and it was handed down to us by those in front of us that have believed that. In that sense, it is a tradition. But also, if you look up the word tradition, it does not always mean that it is, not all traditions are biblical. So while it is a tradition in a sense, it is so much more than just a tradition. So why are we here this morning for baptism? What in Scripture makes us do this? There again, it's one of those subjects that you could speak for quite a while on. As Wendell said, I need to keep it short. I got five young people here that want to come up and share, and they're just itching to get up here and share. So I'm kind of trying to keep it fairly short. But skipping the entire Old Testament, the theme of baptism that can be found in there, and going to the end of the life of Jesus in Matthew chapter 28, in the last words Jesus has for his disciples, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore," he said, "and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." So one reason we have baptism is it's a command from Jesus. Jesus tells his disciples here to go into all the world and make disciples and baptize them. So we have five young people up here that are disciples of Jesus. And if you look at the book of Luke, when Jesus is talking to his disciples before he departs, he tells them to go into all the world, starting in Jerusalem. And if we give that to us today, we are to go into all the world making disciples, but we're supposed to start right here at Shiloh. We're supposed to start right here in our families. And that's why we're here this morning. We have five young disciples of Christ up here this morning that have expressed the desire to be baptized. This is, definitely should be, if you are not feeling the excitement or the rejoicing this morning, this should be a very happy occasion. It should be a very joyous occasion. This is not some solemn occasion where everything has to be done just right. We are excited to be here this morning. We are excited to go through this baptism. And that is the title of my message this morning, is the joy of baptism. Sometimes I think that's one of the dangers we can encounter of our all Christian heritage for so many of us, is that we have seen so many baptisms. We have seen so many of our friends been baptized, and it usually happens around the same age. And I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm saying the danger of that is that we can tend to look at this and say, ah, well, they're 14 to 16 years old. They're getting baptized. It's what we do. It's so much more than that. So let's remember this morning, this is not just a tradition. This is not just something they're doing because they hit the right age. This is a big decision. This is a step they are taking in their lives, and it is a joyous occasion. So let's celebrate them this morning. Let's rejoice with them, with their families. Why is baptism such a joyous occasion? Romans chapter 6 will be my main text this morning. I'll be reading Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 11, and going back through some of it. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we should also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So Paul was talking to the Christians in Rome, and they had a little bit of a problem going on here. These Christians were starting to believe this false teaching going around that because of the glory that is given to God when a sinner is saved by grace, we have all been sinners. Same thing in the Roman church. They all used to live in sin. They became Christians, and the grace of God saved them, and that brought glory to God. So there was a teaching going around that since being saved by grace brings glory to God, the more you sin, the more grace it takes, the more glory it brings to God. And this isn't the only time this teaching was going around. There was a Russian monk that was teaching the same thing many years later, and he lived a horrible life of sin, preaching that the more he sinned, the more grace it would take, the more glory God would get. And so this was happening in the Roman church, and so Paul is opens this chapter and says, what shall we say then because of all this teaching? Does that mean we should keep on sinning so that grace may abound? And in verse 2, he tells them, this is a false teaching. He said, certainly not, or absolutely not. Some of the today's language would be like, are you guys crazy? Like, seriously? That's not the way it works. So he's telling them that teaching is false. It's not Christ-like. It's not what the Bible teaches. And he goes on to explain that. He says, how shall we, who have died to sin, not live any longer in it? So he's telling you, you guys are Christians, you accepted Christ, you've died to sin, so you can't keep living to something that you died to. If you tell somebody, you're dead to me, which I hope you never say that, but you're not going to go up and talk to them 5 minutes later, are you? If you say that to somebody, you don't want anything to do with them. He's telling them, you've died to sin, you have nothing more to do with it. And he goes on in verse 3, he says, or don't you guys know that that's what baptism means? Wasn't that taught to you? How have Christians died to sin? In verse 3, he explains that. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? So baptism signifies dying with Christ. It signifies dying to our sin. Now, that's what these young people are committing today. That is the commitment they are making today, that they have died to sin. And that's why we should be rejoicing this morning that they are willing to go through this. Now, this is just a symbol. This decision has already been made. Each one of them has made this decision, and we'll hear them say that later. But it's not that we're going out into the pavilion later and putting them under this water. It's not holy water. It's not full of essential oils that'll save them. This is a symbol of a decision, of a heart change that has already happened in their lives. But they are making this public acknowledgement and going through this public ceremony that lets each one of us know that is here, each one of us, each one that is watching on Facebook Live, each one that hears that they have been baptized, these people know that these five young people are disciples of Christ. They have made a decision to serve Christ at all costs, and they're going to follow through with it. That's what they are saying this morning. Just as Christ rose again, we will rise out of the water. And that's the second part of baptism. Verse 4, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, death to sin, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So when we go down there, that's the symbol of baptism. They go down under the water, buried with Christ, buried to sin, dead to sin, that life of sin, that old life, it's gone. It's dead. We don't live that life anymore. We rise again, like Christ rose out of the grave. They rise up out of the water to what? So that they can walk in newness of life. That is the commitment that they are making this morning. That is why we should be celebrating with them this morning. That's why this should be a joyous occasion. The old life of sin is past. It's gone. We're redeemed by Christ. And we now live a new life in Christ. Verse 5 through 7 goes on to say some more things that what the symbol of baptism means. It says, "For we have been united together in the likeness of his death, because we are willing to show that we died to sin like Christ died for sin. Certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him." When we go under the water, we are showing that our old life, that life of sin, it's gone. We don't want anything to do with it anymore. Just like Christ died for our sins, we are dying to our sins. They're gone. Christ has taken those away from us. And that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. So it says it right here, if we have died to sin, we've given everything to Christ, we've died to sin, we're free from it. We're no longer slaves to it. We don't have to live our lives enslaved by sin. Verse 8, now if we died with Christ, since you took that first step, you don't want to just go under the water and stay there. I told them this morning, since Christ was in the grave for 3 days, we would figure a minute represents a day, we'll hold them under for 3 minutes. But I don't think we'll go through with that because we didn't bring any snorkels along. But verse 8 says, now if we died with Christ, so they go down under the water, we're not going to keep them there. We bring them back up. Just like Christ rose again, we believe that we also shall live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. Death no longer has dominion over Christ. And once we give our lives to Christ and we die to sin, we die to that old life, death no longer has dominion over us. We live a new life in Christ. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. And likewise you can put your name in there, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is what we are celebrating here this morning. The decision has already been made, but we are making it public this morning. That these five young people are making a commitment to serve Christ with their whole heart. I'm going to turn to Colossians chapter 3, and I'm going to go through the first 17 verses fairly quickly. To me, this is I went over this scripture with them in instruction class, although they might not remember it because it was a long time ago. When was our first original baptism plan? April? And then there's this thing called COVID, you may have heard of it, that came along and kind of changed plans. So here we are in November. So some of the things that I said in instruction class, they may not remember, and that's okay. But Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17, if you forget everything else about today, remember this chapter. It is incredible blueprint for us to follow in our Christian life. So as you begin this life, you have been living this life, but as you continue in this Christian life, this commitment you're making, remember Colossians chapter 3, and there's so many good verses in here. I don't think I'm going to take the time to read through the whole thing, but it starts off in verse 1, if you then, or if then you, and you could put your name in there, if then you, Hannah, if then you, Andrea, if then you, Bryson, if you, Isaiah, if you, Carter, if you were raised with Christ, he's referring to baptism. If you were raised with Christ, and you have been, then do this. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. So if you have been raised with Christ, then do this. First, you seek godly things. Second, verse 2, set your mind on things above. Don't set your mind on the earthly things. Those things aren't that important. That's not what our focus should be. Verse 3, for if you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So if you died, verse 3, and if you rose again, verse 1, baptism, then do these things. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Verse 5, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth. And he tells us what to put to death. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. But we do not have to be counted among the sons of disobedience. Because we have died to our old life of sin. We rose again with Christ. And verse 7, he's telling us, you once walked in those things, but you don't live there anymore. You live a new life in Christ. But he goes on to say, now put off, because you have died to Christ, you rose again, put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of God who created him. So Paul almost always does this. When he tells you to put off something, he also tells you what to put on. So it's not just dying, it's raising up to that new life. And how do we do that? We put off these old things, these things nobody wants, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language. Put those off, but put on the new man. What is that? Who is the new man? Verse 11, he touches on what we touched in Sunday school. God is not a respecter of persons. There is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised. We are all God's children if we have accepted Him as our Savior. Therefore, since you are God's child, since you have made that decision, since you are a disciple of Christ, because of that, you are the elect of God. You are holy. You are beloved. So put on these things. Tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, and that's going to have to happen. That might be one of the hardest things to do, just bearing with one another. Sometimes I can be really annoying, but you're going to have to put up with me. Sorry. Bearing with one another, forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, he says, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. So he gives us this blueprint. Put off this, put on this. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. I really love that chapter as a very simple blueprint for us to follow as born-again Christians. And that's what these five young people are acknowledging today. They are born again. They have accepted Christ. They are publicly acknowledging that through baptism. So church, let's celebrate them. Let's rejoice with them. Let's encourage them. Let's help them along in this journey that we're all on together. It's all of us together, not just this church, but everybody as Christians. We're on this journey together. Let's help each other out. Let's rejoice with those that accept Christ and make that public acknowledgement. That's what we're here for this morning. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day you've given us, Lord. We thank you so much for these five young people and their commitment to serve you, Lord. We just praise you for what you have done, that each one of us can take this step in our life, Lord. And I praise you and thank you for their willingness, their desire to live for you. Lord, we just ask that the remainder of this service could bring honor and glory to your name. Lord, we ask this all in your name. Amen. I'll turn it over to Jerry.